The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 13th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
At that very time, there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, that they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" "Sir," he replied, "let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
So when I was about 5 and a half, my mother was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. And at that point in our community, we'd seen several other people be diagnosed with that disease and then not last very long, oftentimes because their families like did everything for them, like, right? And or sometimes their disease progressed more quickly. And so the doctor, of course, gave us some really good advice. He said, "Don't do anything for Ruth that she doesn't really need you to do." In other words, keep her active. And luckily, fortunately for us and for my mother, she was able to walk actually for most of her life and actually did pretty well, although there were many challenges along the way. But one of my earliest memories, and the day I became a theologian, I was standing in the narthex of a Lutheran church that my family attended. I can remember exactly where I was standing. I can remember the light that was streaming in the room. I can remember the wife of my fourth cousin standing over me, telling me that if my family were better Christians, my mother would not be ill. And so, of course, you know, I'd been to Sunday school quite a bit. I'd heard about how nice Jesus was, right? I heard about how God loved me. And so I had to try to figure this out. And so that was the day I became a theologian. So, you know, when you see me bringing a certain intensity to preaching or a certain intensity to theological debate, that's because for me, theology is real. It impacts how we see the world and how we understand ourselves and how we treat other people. Now, of course, there's a lot of words out there in the larger culture that we may not call theology, but actually they kind of are. They're stories that guide human beings in how we live. So in this passage today, where Jesus seems to be kind of grumpy Jesus, you know, we read these words and we sort of interpret onto the text some of our Middle Ages sort of notions of heaven and hell and how God is looking around, carefully inspecting each one of us to see if we're good trees that produce fruit. And if we're not, then God's going to cut us down and throw us into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth and all that kind of stuff. And so we see a grumpy Jesus here who seems to tell a non sequitur story afterward about, you know, it just doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. So let's take the text apart a little bit and let's look at it first. So in the first passage, Jesus is told a story about some people from Galilee who Pontius Pilate had killed. They were apparently on their way to the temple to give some sacrifices in thanksgiving to God for either life, for all that they'd been blessed with, or in thanksgiving for God's forgiveness. Because again, Jews did not believe that sacrifice changes God. And Pontius Pilate had sought to kill them, take some of their blood, and mingle it with this animal sacrifice in the temple. And so this is, of course, a terrible thing, both because those people were killed and because Pontius Pilate was essentially playing a power game on the whole nation by defiling the temple with a human sacrifice. And so they come and they tell Jesus about this story. And he says, do you think that those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans that were out there? And Jesus might well have been understood to mean, hey, look, I come from Galilee and I know all about those Galileans, right? And but then he tells another story about some people on whom the Tower of Siloam fell. 18 people died in the accident. Do you think those were worse sinners than everybody else who lived in Jerusalem? He probably could have said, hey, you know, I've been around Jerusalem. I sort of know what those Jerusalemites are like. And of course, the idea that's the thing that's going on here, the debate that is happening between Jesus and his followers, between Jesus and these people who ask him this question, is do people get what they deserve? Do people get what they deserve? If you're wealthy and happy and have a great retirement plan and health care and a house, did you get what you deserve? If you're homeless and on the street and living in a tent, did you get what you deserve? If you're ill in some way, did you get what you deserve? If you're healthy, then... So, is that the way the world works? And that is a legitimate perspective in the Hebrew Scripture. That God punishes the wicked and God blesses the righteous. And the problem is the math doesn't work out very well. Like, we look at the last century, and we see 262 million people being killed in genocide, including 6 million Jewish people. We look at that, at those numbers, and are we really sure that all those people were really sinners? The problem with that point of view, while it was originally intended to help the people of Israel reflect on the way that they contributed to their being sent to Babylon. The problem with it is that it cuts us off from compassion for those who are vulnerable. It cuts us off from people who are hurting. It cuts us off from our neighbor when they experience some kind of calamity. In fact, it even cuts us off from God, as that same woman, the wife of my fourth cousin, when her husband was diagnosed with liver cancer and that he had 4 to 6 weeks to live, he was reported to say, what did I do wrong that I got this cancer? And so in the very moment when we need God the most, what happens? God is absent, or God has at worst caused the suffering, because God is giving punishment to us in some way. Now, there are in the Hebrew Scripture many other perspectives, including in the book of Job, in which the folk that are hanging around Job, that are supposedly his friends, are saying, hey, Job, the reason all this happened to you is because you screwed up, buddy, and God is righteous to do it. And in the end, God asked Job to pray for his companions and his friends, because they thought they had the world all figured out. The world is like one big vending machine. If you put in the good coins, out comes the good stuff. You put in the bad coins and you get calamity. And it's on you. It's all your fault, because that's the way the world works. And so Jesus isn't trying to like create some kind of whole like theory of evil in these little passages here, but he's definitely taken one down. Jesus does not subscribe to the notion that when bad things happen to you, it's because you have messed up. Now, there is some truth, of course, to that. Like, if I decide to go get drunk at lunch on my way home, and I drive my car, you know, really, really fast on the way home, you know, you can say, well, Terry got what he deserved because he drank a bunch of beer and or whatever else, and then he got into a wreck, right? We know that our actions do have some causation sometimes, right? We know that. But there's a difference between us, you know, sort of being held accountable for the repercussions of our actions and deciding that God is meting out punishment on us is a very different thing. Because what it ends up doing is it ends up cutting off the very compassion that the Hebrew Scripture asks us to have. So Rabbi Jonathan Sacks says that there are three loves in the Hebrew Scripture that are central. First is love of God. Love of God with everything you got. Love of God more than anything, including your beloved tradition, including your nation, including whatever economic system you're part of, above everything. Love of your neighbor. And then the third one is kind of like the second, only with a sharper point. To love your vulnerable neighbor. To love the vulnerable. And this idea that we get what we deserve cuts us off from the compassion that God is inviting us into for our vulnerable neighbors. And as we know from the story about my fourth cousin, it cuts us off from God when that happens to us. And notice I didn't say if. I said when. So then he tells the second story, which again we interpret around some kind of Middle Ages theology and Western individualism, where we think that everything that's being talked about is us as an individual. Right? And that's not what the story is about. So Jesus tells a story about a landowner who comes out and sees a fig tree that hasn't produced in 3 years and says, cut this thing down. And we're all tempted, you know, kind of having been infected with authoritarian Christianity for about 1700 years, to think that that's God being an authoritarian with you and me. That's God meting out punishment for what we deserve. But that's not it at all. So I planted a fig tree a couple years ago, and it's going to take a couple years for that thing to root, because I got a kind of a layer of clay, you know, that it kind of has to break through before it can get down to some real good dirt. I kind of helped it a little bit, but it's got to find its way down. It is not going to produce fruit for 3 or 4 or 5 years, right? So what happens in my household if my fig tree does not produce figs? And I want some figs. What am I going to do? What would you guys do? Go to the store. Well, duh. Like for us, like having a tree and a fig tree is just kind of a fanciful thing. It's like more of a pain in the rear than anything, actually, if you ask me, right? But that's not the case in the first century. Like what happens in the first century if your fig tree doesn't produce? Your kids go hungry. Your parents, you know, who are now grandparents, go hungry. Your daughter, who is pregnant, goes hungry. Workers in the field go hungry because the fig tree is not producing. So this isn't about a vengeful authoritarian God trying to like chop you down. It's a metaphor for what happens when the people of God, through whatever tradition, fail to produce fruit. And what happens when we fail to produce fruit is that our neighbors go hungry. Our elders in nursing homes die lonely and of loneliness. The people around us, you know, we expect them to come to us and come to our doors, and our doors are always open, but do we go to them? And they wonder if there's any meaning in the world, because we sometimes, talking about meaning on Sunday morning, don't always take it as seriously or as profoundly on Monday. And so what happens when the people of God refuse to bear fruit is that people starve, both for food and for meaning. And so if Jesus is angry, if we see him as grumpy Jesus, that's not it at all. It is Jesus passionately concerned that the children and the elders and the workers have enough food, that they have the blessings and benefits that God intended when God calls the church together in the first place. And that if Jesus is angry, he's angry for them. But then what happens in the story is that Jesus says that there is a gardener who wants to put manure around the fig tree, for after all, it takes a long time to grow a fig tree. I mean, you plant another one, it's going to take it a long time to produce. And so let's put some fertilizer around the roots. And let's see if we can help nurse it back to health so that it can produce fruit. Now, in the Lutheran Church, we are often confused about fruits because we have been taught, and we're right, that we're justified by grace through faith apart from works of law. And that is great. That is awesome when we understand it right. But I'm afraid often enough, we've often said we're justified by grace through faith apart from works, which has almost made loving your neighbor almost into a sin. I hear that sometimes from pastors and from people in congregations. Oh, well, don't we have to be concerned about works righteousness? Certainly we do. We also have to be concerned about the works righteousness of passivity, of justifying our passivity and saying, well, we don't have to love our neighbors because God loves us. Luther did not share that passive view. Otherwise, he would have just stayed in his cloistered cell and done nothing but revel in God's love for him. Instead, he actually put himself at risk in the larger world, his even life at risk, because what he wanted to do was to help ground people so deeply in God's love and affirmation of them that they were freed from all kind of social constraints to love their neighbor and produce the fruits that were needed so that people could have meaning and food. So here's just a little clip from Luther. Now, when you have Christ as the foundation and chief blessing of your salvation, then the other part follows. That you take Jesus as your example, giving yourself in service to your neighbor, just as you see that Christ has given himself in service to you. And so what Jesus is saying here in this passage is that people of faith have often cut ourselves off from our compassion, from our roots of compassion to love and serve our neighbor because we have decided to live out of a fantasy that people get what they deserve. And so if someone is homeless and stuck in a tent, well, that's on them. Certainly people in our larger culture would call them economic sinners and say they got what they deserve. If they worked hard and they were smart, they wouldn't be where they were. If your family were better Christians, your mother would not be sick. Now, my family, I remember as a little kid having these incredible cake and pie and coffee parties. We'd go to people's houses on a Wednesday night or whatever, and there'd be like 20 adults in the room. They'd play some games, and the kids would go play downstairs. I remember once going and taking a sip of coffee from someone's undrank coffee cup because I thought if they want coffee so much, it must be really good, and it was horrible. And I was like, who drinks this stuff? This is crazy. I remember that very, very well. And then I remember also that after my mom was diagnosed, we started getting fewer invitations. In fact, after a couple years, we got no invitations at all because MS was catching. Because people were cut off from the roots of their compassion by this notion that we get what we deserve and God is enforcing it. And what Jesus is saying to the people that he's speaking to that day, and I believe what he's saying to us, is that he's the gardener who's going to put manure around our roots again, put fertilizer around our roots, and help reconnect us to the source of our compassion because our neighbors are hungry for food and for meaning. And if Jesus is angry with us sometimes, it's not that he's angry with us, is going to chop us down and throw us into the outer darkness. He's angry because that's what we've done to our neighbors. He's angry because we've cut ourselves off from the root of compassion, which is the source and grounding of the Abrahamic tradition. Love God, love neighbor, and love the vulnerable, not to judge them. A final thought. How do you think a fig tree feels, if it feels, when it produces fruit? Happy. Like the fig tree's pretty jazzed. Like, look what I just did. Right? This is awesome. Actually, the fig tree producing fruit is not extra credit for the fig tree. We often think of loving neighbor as extra credit. I'm sorry, that ain't the case. God isn't trying to ask you to do some kind of extra credit stuff. God is trying to recall us to the central purpose of what it means to be human in the first place. Just like I have found in loving my Muslim neighbors, incredible joy and reconnection with my purpose as a human being. So we find that when Christ puts fertilizer around our roots and reconnects us to our compassion and disabuses us of the notion that we get what we deserve, and we begin to love our neighbor, we experience the joy of a fig tree doing what it was made and created to do. Amen.